Blog Talk Radio.
You have tuned into Hall, Helen Arm Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome, Hall. I am so excited that you have joined me on today, and this is going to be another beautiful day in the Lord. I hear the scripture say, this is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad. And I know that you are rejoicing in this glorious day that God has made for us on today. Truly, we have another fantastic lesson on today. Our lesson is going to be examine yourself. Take an inventory. And so our scripture reference is going to be over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 13, verses 3 through 14. And we want to look at the fact that taking inventory is a good way to determine one's spiritual state. And it's very key for us as children of God to know what is your spiritual state, what is your spiritual condition. And that's something that we should be take note of and being abreast and have a clear understanding of where we at in the Lord. And so we're going to look at our scripture reference on today. So grab your Bible, come on in, make yourself at home. And I do want to say, as we get ready to get started, I want to say greetings to all of the radio land and all of my friends and covenant partners there, even in the Philippines and there in Africa and India. We just want to say that we welcome you. And even those that are here in the States, we want you to know we welcome you and we honor God and honor you. And God have a blessing for you. So let's turn to the scriptures on today. 2 Corinthians chapter number 13, verses number 3 through 14. And let's read that together in unison while I read it in your hearing. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you were is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own self. Know ye not your own self, how that Christ Jesus is in you, except for ye be reprobates. But I trust that ye have known that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong. And this is also we wish, even your profession. Therefore, I write these things, being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord has given me to edification and not to destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. And so what we're going to center our talk about or our lesson on today around would be verse number 5, where it says, examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own self. Know ye not your own self. Know that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. Advice is always readily available. Many are the people who enjoy giving free advice, as was the case with Job's friends who came to comfort him during his time of misery. Others had attained great wealth by charging for their advice. However, the best advice we can follow is that which comes from the Word of God. God's Word is true. is absolute and forever relevant. In today's lesson, we examine spiritual advice given by the Apostle Paul to the believers at Corinth. His admonishment for them to examine themselves and take inventory of their spiritual status is just as relevant today for the church as it was in the Corinthians for the Christians in the first century. The wise child of God will constantly take inventory of their own life to ensure their alignment with the will and plan of God. This merely assumes that one is always following the will of God. God's people often tend to follow their feelings in determining the will of God for their life. Feelings, however, are deceptive and can lure one into a false sense of security. The only sure measure of spiritual standing comes through prayer with a heart open to God's word. And so it's so important, child of God, that we examine ourselves daily and take inventory to make sure that we are in alignment with God's will and God's plan for our life. Now, let's take a look here at the proof of Paul, of Christ walking in the life of Paul. And before we get even into that point, it was one of the things that I was sharing with the precious children of God and things, the relevancy of Christian education, or we call it Sunday school, because that is a place where the broken manna, the broken word of God, where God's word is broken down into application, spiritual application or practical application to apply to our daily living. And that's why it's so important to being involved or engaged in either a Christian education or Sunday school or Bible study. Those things are very important because that's where we gain a greater understanding of the Word of God, and it's still relevant. It's still just as potent for our life today as it was for the early Christians and the first century Christians as well. And so now what we're going to look at is the proof of Christ working in Paul. We're going to see how Christ was working in Paul, and we'll be able to utilize some measurements for our own life of how God is working in our life, taking that spiritual inventory or examining ourselves, whether we be even in the faith. Apparently, there was a subversive element within the Corinthian church that tried to undermine the authority of Apostle Paul. Throughout each of the two letters to the Corinthians, Paul gave numerous proof of his ministerial authority. This is especially true in his second epistle to the church. And you'll see that in 2 Corinthians 3 and 1, 5 and 12, 7 and 2, 10 verses 2 and 3, 11 verses 5 through 6, 12 and verse 11. In the beginning of 2 Corinthians 13, Paul once again exercised a tone of apostolic authority in his writing. As Paul opened this chapter, he called attention to the Mosaic law under the Old Testament law. An accusing statement or charge had to be sustained by at least two witnesses. Paul stated that this was his third time to come to the Corinthians. Some student of the word believed that he referred to his visit and intended visit to Corinth. Others assumed that he was referring to the letters that he had written to them. Still, another viewpoint contends that he was referencing the numbers of times he had addressed them regarding his apostolic authority. We may not be able to determine definitely which interpretation is really truly correct. However, in all three approaches, one thing is common. He had followed two witness rules of the Old Testament in making his permanent accusation regarding the carnality of the Corinthians. He was giving them fair warning of the severity with which he would deal with them if necessary. The Corinthian church wanted proof of Paul's authority, But the proof was in God's anointing that rested on him. And so here it was his authority that was working on him and working through him, and that was so key. And so now let's examine Paul's exhortation to examine oneself. And so here, let's take a look at that. And over in 2 Corinthians, verse number 13, chapter 13, verse number 5, which we stated was our key verse, it said, examine yourself, whether you be in the faith, prove your own self. Know ye not your own self, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses number 5. Now, let's look at another scripture. It says here, Psalms 139, verses 23 to 24, it says, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked ways in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And so, here, again, it was admonishing or calling for us to self-examination. Self-honesty are crucial to living a life that's pleasing unto God. And, again, I want to take this moment for just real briefly, just again to greet all of my listeners and all those that have joined me on today. I wanted to say I honor you. Those that have tuned in, and Judy Joy Jones, I want to let you know I honor you for being with us on this morning, and may God bless you and things. But we're looking here. It said one of the most dangerous traps that the enemy places among the children of God's path is complacency. It says some children of God rely solely on their initial experience with God as being all they will ever need for salvation, but they fail to recognize that this is only the beginning of the growing, living, and vibrant relationship with God that he desired for them to enjoy. It would be foolish to discount one initial experience of salvation, but for the person to fail to grow spiritually will also be foolish and grossly negligent. The only way that one can be certain of eternal salvation is through a living, growing relationship with God that includes times of self-examination. Just like a physician, you know, when we go in for our yearly checkup, we get our eyes, sometimes we get our lungs checked, or we also get our urinalysis, and they take blood work, and just to check to make sure everything is healthy, your electrolytes and everything is in place and everything is flowing, and potassium and things. And so it is with our own spiritual life, our walk with God. We must take time to examine and things, and our own life. It said the psalmist wrote, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and thy light unto my path. And you'll find that over in 119, 105. Self-examination consists of allowing the searchlight of God's word to penetrate the darkest recesses of one's heart, to search out any areas of failure to conform to the will of God. Prayer, church attendance, and reading of God's word are basic avenues that empower a person to search their own heart properly. The scalpel of God's word and the spirit will exercise impurities from our hearts and from our souls. Now, Hebrews chapter number 4, verse number 12 states, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than two-edged swords, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. Now, this is the examination. Self-examination alone, however, is insufficient. However, it is imperative that self-honesty accompanies or go hand in hand together with self-examination. We must be honest about what we see or what God is showing us even in our lives and not deny it. our church, we just had an opportunity to come off of a beautiful time of an encounter where we went before God and we examined every area of our life, and we went through a procession of confession and prayer and things in every area. We dealt with souls, ties, sexual bondage, and we broke all of the chains and the bonds and things even of our past and things, because we wanted to examine ourselves and unforgiveness, not allowing that to harbor in one's heart, but examining our hearts truly to see whether we would be in the faith. And as I walked the group through those sessions, I admonished them to be honest before God and confess it all so that we can be free in Christ and to have that true liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ to be the men and women that God has called us out to be as instruments of righteousness unto God. And so here, many child of God sometimes attend church faithfully and never fail to praise the preacher for the excellent sermon, though they do not recognize a personal need to apply it to their own life. Self-honesty will cause one to be honest enough with oneself to recognize that the preached word is, and in some way, applicable to everyone's life or every life. Paul instructed the Corinthians to examine themselves to know if they were in the faith, using the word of God as the searchlight and scalpel, and self-examination coupled with self-honesty will cause one to know their spiritual status and relationship with God and God's will. Now, on the other hand, one failure to examine themselves or to be honest with themselves can lead them to become reprobates. And it's important for us to know. And let's take a look here. Now, at the word, the New Cyclopedia Theological Dictionary by Advanced Ministry define reprobate as one who is in an unrecoverable state of sin and condemnation. It can refer to one who has rejected God or God's offer of grace, or to one who has once known God but turned away from God, denying his spiritual experience and committing their unpardonable sins. And so that's what the New Encyclopedia for the Theological Dictionary state as what reprobate means. Now, let's take another look here. We just examined or looked at Paul exhorting or encouraging us to examine ourselves. And I, too, also always would encourage the children of God. We want to examine ourselves to see whether we be even lined up with God's will and God's plan for our lives and things. Let's look at Paul's prayer for the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 13, verses number 7 and 8, we'll find Paul praying. And let's look at the prayer that Paul prayed for the Corinthians. Now, this is what Paul said. He said, "Now I pray to you that God, that you do no evil, not that you should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, so we be as reprobate. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth." And so here Paul began to pray for the Corinthians church and things, and begin to tell them, don't do nothing evil and things, but to do what we can for the truth. Now, let's continue to look here at what Paul was talking about here, and we'll look a little closer as to what Paul was talking about to the Corinthian church. He said, upon concluding his exhortation to the Corinthians to examine themselves, the apostle exhibited his pastoral nature by praying for those to whom he ministered. The apostle mentioned two specific matters to pray for them. Number one, that they would do no evil and that they would do what is honest. So these were the two key elements. From the time of man's failure in the Garden of Eden, evil acts and dishonesty has plagued mankind even today. These two areas are possibly the most troubling to many who strive to live in a godly life before God. Now, number one, it said, do no evil. On the surface, Paul's first item for prayer for the Corinthians was that they would do no evil seemed to be simple and remarkably easy to keep. Evil, however, takes on many devices, forms, characteristics, and degrees. People often think of evil only as being dreadful, wrong such as murder, idolatry, or blunt idolatry. The word evil in Paul's prayer to the Corinthians was translated from the Greek as kairos, which means bad or of a bad nature, not such as it ought to be. And that's Thacker Greek lexicon that will give us that definition of that word. Here, Paul's prayer against evil encompasses anything outside the realm of righteousness. Many people today tend to justify many evil by comparing them to a greater evil. From God's point of view, however, there are no big sins as opposed to little sin. God hates all sins. Now, the word of God is explicit in its declaration that there will be no sin in the new Jerusalem, and you'll find that over in Revelation 21, verses 27. Jesus did not commit sin, 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, and it is the duty of the believer also to live above sin. The Apostle James also addressed this subject when he wrote, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and do it not, to him it is sin, James 4 and 17. The word good translates from the Greek word kalos, which means beautiful to look at, sharply, shapely, magnificent, good, excellent in its nature and characteristics, and therefore well adapted to its ends, beautiful by reason of purity of heart and life, and hence praiseworthy, morally good and noble. Again, this has come from Thacker's Greek lexicon. Now, the born-again child of God may not understand everything at the beginning. The newborn babes in Christ may not understand everything about their new lifestyle and nature. However, as they mature in Christ, they come to understand that their nature and characteristics should reflect the character and attribute of Jesus Christ. Moreover, to continue to manifest attributes of the ungenerated person is sinful. It is unacceptable for those who call themselves child of God to acquiesce to their fleshly desires and resist the desire and direction of the Spirit. And God does not want that to be. God wants us to strive to live above sin and reproach. It is our duty to strive to live above that and not fall back into those old ways. Let's look at Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 8. It says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, the flesh has its own set of values and demands that are contrary to the values and desires of the Spirit. It is possible for the flesh to experience the overwhelming, breathtaking its presence of the Almighty God and then relinquish that presence for its own corrupt desire. This is precisely what happened to the people of Israel at Mount Sinai. They had experienced the earth-shaking power of God as his presence engulfed the mountain, only to abandon the encounter within a mere 40 days to embrace the image of a golden calf as their God. And so they were constantly in conflict with God. While an idol such as a golden calf may ask nothing of his worshiper, God does indeed ask something of those who worship him. The initial desire of God is expressed by the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of John. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You'll find that over in John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. God desires worship to be in spirit and in truth. He does not desire worship to be lifeless or listless. He does not desire worship based on idolatry and thing or paganism. Rather, he desires worship that is fervent, expressive, and based on truth. And so many people will say, well, you don't have to be so emotional or a lot of emotionalism and things. But God requires us to worship God. David said that I will bless the Lord at all time, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. And David, even in that Psalms, went on to say, my soul will make a boast in the Lord, and the humble will hear and be glad therein. And what David was saying, that I'm going to worship God in such a manner, so that my soul, that it will go past the emotion till they get down into my soul, will make a boast in the Lord, that it will be a bursting forth of God, a bursting forth of the things of God that will burst forth, that all would know, the humble will hear and be glad, so much so that it will ripple over into the life of the humble, and they will be glad. Joy will leap in their spirit, hearts, and soul, because they heard of one worshiping and praising God in such a manner from the core of their being. So, yes, God do want us to be emotional. Yes, God do want us to raise our hand and lift up holy hands and shout with a voice of triumph before God, of thanking God for his goodness and his mercy and his grace. Oh, yes, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. God also desired that worshiper deny their fleshly lust and human desire and follow his prescribed way. This involved changing one's lifestyle, that we may line our life up with Christ. And yes, God wants us to prosper. Yes, God wants us to be blessed. But God has already established a way for his people. Now, we just looked at do no evil. Now, what we want to look at the next point as do what is honest, and let's take a look at that. The second portion of Paul's prayer for the Corinthians was that they do what is honest. The word honest translates from the same Greek word as the word good in James 4:17 and has a far greater meaning than other only being truthful. Paul's prayer for the Corinthians was that they be excellent in their nature and characteristics. Beautiful due to purity of heart and life, praiseworthy and noble. Earlier in this letter, same letter to the Corinthians, the apostle had expressed to them their fulfilling of being born again, which he stated, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is or she is a new creature. Old things passed away, and behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Mankind is born with flawed nature because of sin. And because of inundation by sin, human nature is diametrically opposed to the nature of God. The only true avenue of change for mankind is through the death burial of the carnal nature, through repentance of sin and water baptism in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin. When an individual receives the Holy Ghost, they are resurrected from their old life and the new nature of life and the new nature in Jesus Christ. Through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, a person take on the righteous character of God and exudes God's nature. And that's so profound for us to know the importance of that whole transformation in an individual life. God apparently considered the psalmist David as a man after his own heart, 1 Samuel 13:14, Acts 13:22. Obviously, it was not David's staunch adherence to the law of God, but his perceptive, his standing with God. But it was involved in his humble attitude and desire for God's righteousness and God's nature. And we, as children of God, we must desire God's righteousness and his nature. And that's why God, the scripture admonishes us to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto him. And so when we're desiring things, seek the righteousness of God of it and the kingdom of God. How does this play into the kingdom of God, what I'm desiring and things? And then I want the righteousness of God's will to be done and accomplished. And that's the bottom line for my life, God's righteousness and God's nature in all of my decisions, in all of my lifestyle, that I want my life to be centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you have that same desire like David, God said all these things are going to be added unto you because you're desiring me more than your own necessary food. You're desiring my righteousness. That attitude is apparent in Psalm 51 when David cried, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be cleansed. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Psalm 51 and 7. David lived in a time before the new birth was available, yet he cried for God to change his nature. David desired to take on the nature and the characteristics of the Almighty. In the natural realm, few things please a father more than his child to desire to be like them. So it is that God is pleased when those who desire and strive to be like him. Thus, it behooves every Christian or child of God to frequently examine themselves to ensure that they are pleasing to God. Following his prayer that the Corinthians do no evil and that they all things which with honesty, Paul pointed out the vital role of truth. Truth is unchanging and will always remain truth. Jesus stated that his words will never pass away because his words are truth, Luke 21 and 33. The fact that truth can never change prompt the apostle to state, we can do nothing against the truth. And you will see that over in 2 Corinthians verse 13 and 8. Truth will always ultimately prevail. Now, let's look at Paul's delight. And think, the scripture over in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and 9 states, "For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong, and this also we wish, even your perfection." Now let's take a look here in the strength of the saints. Within every individual is this, there are certain things that brings that person both delight and joy in their life. The bride-to-be delights when her wedding day arrives and she can marry the man of her dreams. For the expectant parents-to-be or grandparents-to-be, it is the birth of the long-awaiting child that brings joy. Seeking souls repentant, be baptized in Jesus' name and receive the Holy Ghost are among the most delight and joyful occasion that a minister experiences. Likewise, it delights pastors to see those under their care standing strongly in truth and moving toward spiritual perfection. In stating that we were glad when he was weak and the Corinthians were strong, Paul was speaking of the spiritual state of the Corinthian believers. He was glad when the saints in Corinth were strong enough in their faith and relationship with God that there would be no need for the apostle to reprimand them. This letter as a whole was inundated with rebukes directed to the Corinthian believers for their various problems, but Paul eventually did not want to close his letter on a negative note. Therefore, before ending the letter, Paul chose to mention those things that delighted him. And so it is. A pastor never thrilled at rebuking the people whom they lead. Rather, their greatest joy comes in seeing them fully dedicate their lives to God and trust God and grow spiritually as believers. Strong believers are healthy believers, and they produce healthy offspring. When the believers of a local congregation have a strong, healthy relationship with God, the result is revival in the church. True revival cannot flourish among Christians who are weak in doctrine and holiness. While some churches that are not spiritually strong may seem to grow, it is dangerous to label numbers growth as revival. Swelling is a natural occurrence of some diseases, but true growth naturally transpires in a healthy body. And so we want the body of Christ to be healthy, aligned up with the Word of God. Now, let's look at another point. That would be in perfection of the saints. Another issue that delighted Paul was the perfection of the saints. Obviously, no individual can attain complete perfection in this life, for perfection is an ongoing process. Only one can completely perfect individual ever live was Jesus Christ himself. Paul evidently understood that it was not possible for the believer in Corinth to attain complete perfection in their current situation, yet he stated that he wished for their perfection. In other words, he desired for them that they continue in their spiritual growth towards full and complete maturity in Christ, which they were ultimately reached when their mortal bodies would become put on immortality. As they continue to strive towards living holy and righteous unto God, perfection is that which a child of God should continue to strive to attain, the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ, Philippians 3:14, which Paul pressed towards. Every pastor delights to observe a child of God reach new levels of pathway towards perfection. Now, let's look at Paul's final counsel to the church of Corinth. Over in 2 Corinthians, again, chapter 13, verses number 10 and 12, this is what Paul began to say. He said, "Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me for edification and not to destruction. Finally, brethren, be perfect. Be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss." And so Paul began to say, you know, this power was given unto me, and I come with you in sharpness, not for your destruction, but for your perfection. I want you to be edified, and I want you to grow into that place of maturity. And that's what examination and examining ourselves so that we can grow into maturity. And so when God comes to chasten us, he don't come to chasten us to overthrow us, but that we may grow to perfection. Now, Paul began his final admonition to the Corinth by applying a soothing salve to any open wound through the sharpness of his epistle. His desire was a resolution to the various problems in Corinth through his letter so that he would not have to deal sharply or harshly with the believers. Often ministry involves opening a wound to allow for cleansing of an infection. Once open, however, it's imperative that there be an application of gentle salve of love, lest bitterness invade the open wound. Paul continued to apply that balm with encouraging words. He wrote the closing lines of his epistle. And so he wanted them to be cleansed and wanted them to be healed. Now, let's look at another point as we're examining the text here and looking at the theological implication and extracting and raising the text here of what Paul was talking about. Now, he was another area of his counsel to the church was that be perfect. Once again, Paul addressed the issue of perfection. He again used the form of the same word, kedrosis, which is translated as perfect, which is to mean to be equipped, to be complete. Now, in other words, believers should be complete or thoroughly equipped for the spiritual battle that is at hand. So when Paul was referencing this, he was referencing and talking to the Corinthian church as that to be totally and completely equipped with all you need for the warfare or the battle. In other words, believers should be thoroughly equipped for the spiritual battle that is at hand. Paul expressed a similar thought when he wrote to the Ephesians there in Ephesians that they should put on the whole armor of God. And we'll find that over in Ephesians chapter number 6. The key principle in both of these passages of Scripture is to be prepared. If the believer tried to walk this path without the proper preparation, they will be met with trouble and possibly even defeat. Preparation comes through the preaching of the word, the teaching of the word of God, the reading of the word, fasting and prayer. And so here Paul was saying, this is the perfection of being thoroughly equipped, not going into battle, not being prayed up, but you got to go into battle being prayed up, fasted up, having heard the preaching, the taught word, as well as taking time to read the word yourself. And all of these things that God has given unto us as children of God, as people of God, that is there to thoroughly equip us so that we can examine ourselves and things to align ourselves with God's divine will and plan for our life. Now, let's look at another counsel here that Paul was admonishing. He said, be of good courage. When the Apostle Paul admonished the Corinthians to be of good courage, it was an admonition that we would receive encouragement. One of the most powerful weapons in the arsenal of the enemy is discouragement. Now, discouragement was possibly defeated more Christian than any other weapon that Satan has used. Now, discouragement is a weapon that attacks the mind. Thus, the apostle exhorted the Ephesian church to take the helmet of salvation as they prepare for the battle. The helmet of salvation will protect the believers when Satan attacks them with discouragement. Now, I want you to recognize that saints in this time are being discouraged by the attack that is coming against them. And I come to tell you this morning, do you take the helmet of salvation and you literally, like you put a hat on your head, you take that helmet of salvation and put it upon your head, child of God, because the enemy is using discouragement to defeat the child of God. And so I come to encourage you, you must be thoroughly equipped. Use the things that God has given to us as the body of Christ. We talk about it quite often. We read it. We hear the word of God. But do we take a moment to literally just taking our hands, put our hands to the helmet, and put it upon our heads? And I want us to start doing that. Now, let's look at another point. Paul said, be of one mind. Unity is an essential part of revival in godly living. Paul emphasizes the need of spiritual unity. Now, he used that word, one mind, and it means to exercise the mind, to entertain or have a sentiment or opinion by implication, to be mentally disposed more or less earnestly in certain direction or intensely, or to be interest of oneself, or being concerned in one manner. Now, in the King James Version, the word is translated to set the affection on, be or to be careful. And so here the admonishing of Paul was saying that we must be of one mind, having that one mind. Unity is vital and was vital for the Corinthian, and so it is also essential for the children of God. And that's why the adversary uses division and schism in the church to divide the church. But God is calling for the unity, because how can we touch and agree asking God anything down on here on earth, and it shall be done of the Father which is in heaven. And so the adversary knows the power of that unity for the body of Christ. And so Paul was admonishing us, be of one mind. When you're in the choir, be of one mind. When you're on the usher board, be of one mind. When you're on the board of the church, trustees, be of one mind, so that there will be no ism and schism in the body, so that we can mobilize the body of Christ and move it, propel it forward, so the dunamis power of God can continue to flow in our midst, in our women's group, our women auxiliary. It must be the unity that's there. Now, D, it said, live in peace. Paul further urged the Corinthians to live in peace. Dissension and discord has been a key factor among the church in Corinth, and therefore Paul admonished them to live in peace. Jesus preached a gospel of peace. The Holy Ghost brings peace to the troubled life. And so here, and the church should be a peaceful haven where the distressed soul can find solace. And so we must recognize that God is calling our church, our home, to be a solace of peace, that when people come in, they can feel the peace of God. When they walk in our church home, church, they can feel the peace of God. When they can come and be in the Women Auxiliary Program, they feel the peace of God, and not schism and ism and discord and dissension, but they will feel the true, authentic peace of God manifested and exuding in our program. Now, let's look at another thing that Paul was giving the advice to us and counsel to the Corinthians, to our church today. Greet one another with a holy kiss. It was a custom for the centuries in the Middle East to greet one another, especially family members or close friends, by kissing them on the cheek. Judas Iscariot used this type of greeting when he deceived and betrayed Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus rebuffed Simeon and the Pharisees for not greeting him with a kiss when Jesus was a guest in Simeon's home. Paul's basic admonition was for the Corinthians to stop their inward fighting, and become more like a family. After all, they were supposed to be the members of the family of God. And so we as children of God, we must be able in the family of God live peaceably and holy and harmoniously among one another. Now, let's look at our closing as we expeditiously are flowing through here. Paul's farewell here in the 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 13 through 14, here is Paul's farewell. He said, all the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Now here, as the Apostle Paul closed this epistle to the Corinthians, he included a salutation from all the saints. Eventually, this church was renowned among the other churches where Paul ministered, and the saints of those assembled requested that Paul wish the believers of Corinth well when he wrote to them. Now, in his concluding remarks, the apostle wrote three things. Number one, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, the love of God. Number three, the communion of the Holy Ghost. Now let's take a look at those three things before we leave the air. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, biblically, grace is generally defined as an unmerited favor, which certainly is true. However, another definition is equally applicable in this verse from Thacker Greek Lexicon. It defined grace as properly that which afford joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness, grace of speech, goodwill, loving kindness, favor. Luke 2 and 52. What is due to grace, thanks. The Apostle Peter, reflecting on the joy of the Lord, of Jesus Christ, said, the joy of the Lord with unspeakable. Ye rejoice with the Lord with unspeakable. 1 Peter 1 and 8. Truly, the joy of the Lord is simply unspeakable. However, it is possible to express in mere words the joy felt by the soul released from the bondage of sin, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, let's look at the next point Paul was talking about in his farewell, the love of God. The love of Jesus to me is greater than anything else that I ever known. And this is the love of God that was sung by him by O.S. Davis. What greater love and what greater power could a person ever know than the love of God, which surpasses all human understanding? It reaches into the deepest depth of the sin to retrieve a lost, desperate soul back to God. God's love for mankind is so great that he condescended into a robe of human flesh and allowed the sacrifice of that fleshly tabernacle on the cross to prove his love for humanity. Now, let's look at another thing, the communion of the Holy Ghost. The word communion literally means fellowship. Ours is to be more than just our walk or life of obedience. However, it's a fellowship with the Holy Spirit of God. Following the creation of man in the Garden of Eden, there was a daily fellowship between God and mankind. The entrance of sin into man's life brought about through man's disobedience and severed the communion, a reemergence of the fellowship between God and mankind could only be regained through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the entrance of the Holy Ghost into an individual's life. Thus, Paul admonished the Corinthians to remain and maintain their walk with God and enjoy fellowship with God. Now, when we look back at the whole text and what we talked about from the beginning to where we're at right now about the examination and examining our life, and it behooves us that we stay in fellowship with God and maintain our walk. It's a daily walk, and that's why we daily examine ourselves by engaging in prayer, reading the Word of God, listening to the preached Word of God, the taught Word of God, so that we can align our life with God's will and plan for our life. And that is so key for us to daily examine ourselves and recognize, because we go through spiritual battles. And one of the things that we're doing in our church is that, and I love it, I talked earlier about it, about the encounters. And then we're going to be doing some things where after we have gone through the battle, we don't take time to come in and wash ourselves from the residuals of the battle. We leave that battle only to run out into another battle, as opposed to taking just a moment and allowing God to replenish us and allowing God to undergird and fortify our lives as we are propelled back into another battle. And so I admonish us to examine ourselves, taking on the helmet of salvation, not allowing discouragement to wedge a place in your spirit or in your heart, but to begin to cast down, bring it into captivity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and renouncing discouragement and choosing to stand victoriously in the cross of Calvary, and everything that he had done for us over 2,000 years ago, taking the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, and slaying everything that is not like God. And in our conclusion here, it's important for us to take inventory annually and daily in our life. It's necessary to determine, even in the retail world, they take inventory annually to determine what was sold and what item remained on their stock. an inventory, literally allow the retailer to know the exact state of their business. In the spiritual sense, it is also necessary for a child of God to frequently take inventory of their life and spiritual status. Had the five foolish virgins been thoughtful enough to take inventory of their stock of oil, they may have found themselves included in the marriage feast rather than locked out. Examining one's spiritual state with complete candor and honesty is the only absolute way of knowing your own spiritual state and beginning to just take a moment. Do you still pray like you used to? Are you still in the Word like you used to? Are you still having Sunday morning service as a high priority? Or are you in a battle or struggling with those things in your life? And so we must examine ourselves. Do you still fast like you used to fast? Or is it now a struggle to fast? Why is it a struggle? Why are you battling in those areas? Examining yourself. How you used to get up in the morning and have the Word of God as the first thing and prayer as the first thing. Now is you're barely getting into it at evening. Examining those areas in our life and saying, Lord, I got to put things back in order because I want to be totally lined up with your will and not allowing the blessings allow us to be moved away from that place of that we need to stay stability in the Word and praying and fasting. Yes, we've been blessed, but still yet I got to stay humble and stay focused on God and stay under as I continue to climb higher, even in the corporate ladder. But still yet, as I go higher, I'm taking God with me. I'm taking the Word with me. I'm taking my spiritual disciplines with me as I go higher and elevation and increases is coming, but I'm still taking God with me. And so I've come to tell you as you take your spiritual inventory and examining yourself, whether you be in the faith, still praying and communing and sucking with God, God is going to tremendously bless us and bless you, child of God, as you continue to take spiritual inventory in and through in your life and watch God overtake you and watch God bless you in a profound way. I pray that as we look in these over this particular thing as what Paul was doing, that you have a greater understanding about how God was working in Paul and how Paul exhorted the people of God to examine themselves. And then Paul prayed for them that no evil, that they do no evil and that they would do what was honest. And he went on to say Paul's delight was that the saints will be strong and that the saints will be perfected. And then finally, Paul began to counsel them by telling them to be perfect and to be of good comfort and to be of one mind and to live in peace. And he went on to tell them now to continue to greet one another with that holy kiss. And things or embrace them or acknowledging your brothers and sisters. And Paul's farewell was that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the sweet communion of the Holy Ghost will be with them. That's what Paul's heart was for his people, God's people and things. And so it is with me on this morning and on today as you're listening to this session. I pray that the sweet communion of the Holy Ghost and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God will continue to rest, rule, and abide henceforth forevermore in and through your life, child of God, because God wants you to be blessed. He wants you to be the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. God wants you to have the best and the sweetest of the honey from coming from the honeycomb. God want you to be a blessed child of God. And in my closing today, as I always say, if you don't have it, God got it. And you're just one prayer away from your blessing, one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask and it shall be given. Seek and it shall you shall find, knock, and the door shall be open unto you, according to Matthew 7:7. So be it unto you. Gracious Father, we thank you for this time to be with your people again across the world and the land. And Father, we ask, oh God, that you will bless your people. Open up the door. Make a way out of nowhere. We take this time to bind the adversary and the enemy and all of his emissaries of the adversary and your blessings on your people in Jesus' name. Email me. I would love to hear from you, to call me or to send me an email out. Come to my website over there at ShekinahGloryTabernacle.com or email me at Helen Orme, HelenOrme, @msn.com. I would love to hear from you. May God continually to richly bless and empower you, because truly this is a word for victorious living in your life. May God bless you is my prayer. Bye-bye.